Okay, we're studying the 13th chapter of Revelation. I think it's good to remind ourselves as we study these things. The book of the Revelation is not for the casual reader. So much of Scripture is beneficial only to people that desperately want to understand the future and want to be able to go out here as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and show reasons for believing this book to be inspired and preserved by God. The value of what we're doing here in Sunday school is just that. Now, it's critical that we understand that everything that is in this book is the thought life of God as it relates to prophecy, which is events that occur on this planet. The focus of all eternity is on this planet. That's why the earth is so special when it comes to the Bible and the events that are going to actually take place or happen on earth. I cannot emphasize this, I don't think, too much. Truth is what happens. That's what truth is. It's something that happens. It's something that happens that human beings in this world can look at as evidence of truth. So a lie, again, is something that never happened. Truth does happen. And so if the Bible is true, what's recorded in it in times past had to have happened. Folks, I'm telling you, what we're talking about right now, what we're thinking about right now, is profoundly important for us to grasp, because this really divides between what we should believe as rational human beings created in the image of God to think. He created us to think. Something that a lot of people do not really care to do that much. We prefer being entertained, and thinking and studying is labor. It's work. And so I suppose this is a test of sorts of people who attend Calvary Memorial Church. What kind of Christian do we want to be? One that just cruises along in life, as Paris Reedhead says, with springs on our wagon, a comfortable journey? Or do we want to get involved and be a profitable witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there are many strange things that we find in the book of the Revelation. And it can be very boring to people that just open it up and start reading it, and immediately it just makes no sense. It doesn't connect with anything that's of interest to us, because the truth is most Americans and Christians are interested in themselves what's going on in their little world, family problems, financial issues. These are the kinds of things that sort of dominate our thinking. Our personal ambitions, what it is we would like to do tomorrow, next week, the next few years, in the way of how we would like for our lives to be. This is how most people think. Most people, including me, how can I even say these things? I can say these things because I've discovered that I'm the very target of what I'm talking about. I know how I am in my nature. I know what I have to struggle against every day. And I have to struggle against me being the center of my interest as compared to God and His interests. And so it behooves us all to become, in reality, consumed by God's interest, because His will is the only one that's going to be done, not ours, His. So most of our plans are going to get cut short. They're going to be disappointed in that we will never apprehend our own personal ambitions. Even if we do, it'll be a waste, because that's not what's primarily important. What's important is what God is telling us here and has taken great care to preserve for this generation to understand, so we can see in the world around us today the proofs, the evidences that God wrote this book. Now, one of the first things I want to say about teaching the book of the Revelation, I'm not some kind of Bible teacher with an unusual grasp of the Bible, as though I'm very smart, because the truth is, as I often say and reflect upon myself, I'm just a simple farm boy that never liked school, never liked to read, but I have found myself having to do a lot of things that I never really had a desire to do, one of which was being principal of a school. I think it's the greatest irony in the world. It's even humor to me. For a farm boy that never had any interest in school, never liked school, for God to do this to me and put me in this position is as foreign to me as anything I could have ever imagined. And that's the truth. And so, when I stand up here and talk to you, here's what I want you to understand. I do not have unusual insight, I don't think, in a lot of what the Bible has to teach. But I'll tell you something that has been a benefit to me over the years. There was something Pastor Kelly said years ago. He said, I'd like to encourage you to start studying, start reading. And he said, I can save you a lot of time by recommending to you to write books, the right books, rather than wasting your time reading the wrong books. Because there's a lot of people that think they have a handle on certain information, and they do not. And then he told me something I would not ever forget. And that is that you can pick up a book, and the average thickness of a book, you can probably read in maybe, I don't know, 5 or 6 hours, maybe a little more, depends on the style of writer and different things, the complexity of the subject. And you can learn in 5 or 6 hours what it took a person a lifetime to learn. And Kent said, what this does is it speeds up life so that you can learn in your lifetime, if you read a number of books, the scope of 300 or 400 years. That's an amazing kind of thing to think about, and I often think about it. And so, this guy that never liked to read has an office back there with hundreds and hundreds of volumes of books in it, hundreds of them, that I've purchased over the years. I remember after having one of these conversations with Pastor Kelly, I went to the Christian bookstore. I'd gotten one of my big paychecks when I worked with the state. And I walked from my office, which was just across the way from where I worked, to the Christian bookstore, which was at the Town and Country Shopping Center. And Bessie's Christian bookstore used to be there. And I met her. And during that time of knowing Kent, he passed this information on to me. And so I took one of my paychecks, which to me was a lot of money, and I went into that bookstore, and I didn't know Bessie that well. I just knew that that was Kent's mother. And I said, Ms. Kelly, your son has recommended that I read Dr. M. R. DeHaan, and I'd like for you to show me where his books are, if you have them. Well, she did. About, I guess, 15 or 20 of them. I bought every one of them at one time. I sure did. I bought every one of them. And I walked out of that bookstore with them like this and put them in my little MG, which I had purchased, brand new MG BGT, the first new car and last one I would ever own. And I started reading those things. And I tell you what, I was fascinated with what Dr. M. R. DeHaan had to say in those books. And so I'm saying all of this and putting this in the backdrop of this Sunday school lesson today to let you know that I have in my office, I think, a collection of the greatest Christian scholars that you can find in the world. I really do. And so I haven't read everything that's in there, but I have read in just about everything that's in there. And so I use a lot of them as commentaries. I go to them when I need to know the answer to a question because it doesn't appear to me readily. But I can tell you this, if I do not have in my access some of the most valuable information that the human mind could ever think about, then I'll stand up here and tell you that studying this book right here is an absolute waste of time. Because God does not, if it's what I'm saying is not true, then God is not making what we think of as the greatest Christians throughout the generations knowledgeable of what he's talking about. That makes no sense whatsoever. God wrote this book so that we could understand it. So that we could understand it. Now, think with me one more time about this. Because here's how the book of the Revelation begins. In verse 2, well, that's verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And then here's what he says. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Now, why does he say this? He's saying this because of what Peter said. If you want to know how to prove that we're right in our understanding about future matters, then God designed to give us something more sure than seeing the Lord transfigured on the Holy Mount with our eyes having been there. And Peter says, God has given you the more sure word of prophecy. I repeat this a lot because I hope that in repeating these things, it has the impression that it has had upon me in my life. But I'm telling you that what we're reading and studying right here, we better pay close attention. Because we're failing as Christians, we're failing as those who have been called to be a witness for Jesus Christ, if we do not take these things seriously and passionately in our efforts to understand it. And so some of these things I've been studying for years, many years. And as the years go by, here in 2019, I can tell you, I think that I understand a lot more about this book today than I did 10 years ago and 20 years ago. It was around 48 years ago that I went into Bessie's bookstore and bought those DeHaan books. So that much time has passed as we've been fortunate to sit here in this church and hear some amazing teaching by those that taught before us, one of them being Peter LeBret. Now, some do not know Peter LeBret, do not remember him, especially the younger ones here, but I do. And I remember sitting in here and hearing one of the great Bible teachers of our day was Peter LeBret. He was the adult Sunday school teacher. And he's the one that came to me and asked me if I would start teaching the adult Sunday school class because he was having a problem with his memory. And, of course, he lived to be 102 or 3 or 4. He was old. But anyway, so with all of that, what can we understand? Well, I want to take you to the 12th chapter because we got to connect some dots here, and this will help us to do it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And so we read this, and for a person that hasn't studied these things, you'd have to say, well, that's pretty strange right there. What in the world would that mean? But then you have it repeated in the 13th chapter and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Well, now we want to turn to Revelation 17. And I want to show you why it's important to think about these things. Revelation chapter 17. And let's look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, there it is again. Now look at verse 9 of this same chapter. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Now God says this. And you know who he's talking about right here? You and me. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. He's talking about people who are studying this with a passionate desire to understand it and get it right as to what God's talking about. That's what it's referring to. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. So he's now beginning to explain it to us, because hopefully we, like the disciples, are going to go to the Lord, such as was the case after the parable of the sower. And they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He was speaking in parables. And so they wanted to know why he kept talking in parables. Why are you being so complicated? Why don't you just come out and tell us plainly what these things are all about? And so he explained to them that he had written it that way on purpose, because he didn't want people that are not really interested in him, that is God, to know what he was talking about. Because God is not in the pattern of casting pearls before swine. And these are pearls right here. This is the treasure of God. And God revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Now, we think of prophets as being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, people like that. But it's bigger than that. Prophets are you and me. The prophets are subject to the prophets. And we're supposed to be those that are students of the prophecies of God's word, being subject to the prophets that were used by God to inspire, that, or rather that he inspired his word to, and then of his own spirit preserved. So we are subject to the prophets. So we are prophets. And our responsibility in going out here talking to the people in the community is to be able to sit down with them and say, well, let me show you something here in the scripture. I want to help you to understand it. A classic example in the Bible is Philip. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was riding along there in the buggy trying to understand Isaiah the prophet and couldn't understand it. God sent Philip down there to him, just like he sends us to acquaintances, friends and acquaintances. You've probably done that this past week. You've probably had some friend or some acquaintance on your heart, and you wanted them to know the truth. You love them. God's put love in your heart for them, for their eternal soul, and you want to teach them the truth. Well, you're a prophet. You are a prophet. And what you know is subject to the prophets, which means when you go and you witness to somebody, you put your finger on what the Apostle John, who's the prophet in our case today, and we are studying what he wrote. And we're subject to what he wrote because we're not those that privately interpret the prophecy. We are those who study it until we understand the interpretation of the one who revealed it, which is God. We want to get hold of the exact meaning of the revelator, which is Jesus Christ. We want to understand what he meant when he said things. And so, like the disciples, we go to the Lord after he gives the parable of the sower, and we say, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And what did you mean when you spoke about the parable of the sower? And so the Lord told them. He explained it to them in a way that they couldn't miss it. And so the Lord is telling us right here in verse 9 of Revelation 17, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And so we read that and we say, okay, we've been told something about the seven heads. We didn't know what the seven heads meant. Now he's told us that they mean it refers to mountains. But now the question is, what do mountains mean? So it doesn't seem that we're any better off now that he's told us about mountains. But you see, he's revealing to us a little bit more. But again, the wisdom is the goal, the understanding of all of this is not going to be made available if we're a little bit interested. We've got to be a whole lot interested. Interested enough to go down to the Christian bookstore and start buying books and reading everything we get our hands on, because God has raised up people with incredible understanding. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 and also in Ephesians that God gives gifts to people. Gifts of teaching. Gifts of prophecy. He does that. And so, a lot of these Bible scholars like Dwight Pentecost and Harry Ironside, that book that he wrote, Things to Come, is one of the most incredible books I've ever had. And it's not for sissies. It's for somebody that wants to really dig. But to have that book in your collection is a treasure. Robert Dick Wilson, The Coming Prince, Robert Anderson is another book that's incredibly good. Arthur Pink, Spurgeon, incredible insight. Matthew Henry. I'll tell you what, Matthew Henry and his commentaries, I cannot count the times that I have opened his volumes of the whole Bible. This man was incredible, the gift that God gave him to understand so much of Scripture. And so oftentimes I refer to these things. And so as we study this, we learn in verse 10, and there are seven kings. And so he's now telling us something about the mountains. He's now getting personal about it. It starts out, you know, with the seven heads are seven mountains. And then he tells us that there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, that he's just been talking about, the seven mountains or the seven kings that goeth into perdition. So this eighth one is going to be cast into hell. And so if we just start thinking just a little bit, we begin to realize that these mountains, these heads are actually referring to leaders, big time leaders. And so what you discover when you read the writings of the men of God that he has raised up over the generations, you will begin to find and learn from these men insights that God has given them as to what this actually means. Now, here's why this is important. Is because Bible prophecy is something that records in advance, before it actually happens, events that will occur in our world, and very shortly. Now, boy, that ought to get people's attention to just think about that. This book is telling us in advance about what's going to happen in the world as we sit back and watch TV, as we read the newspapers and books and various things. We are the ones and the only ones on the face of the earth that can really understand what's going on. And so our responsibility is to become students of Scripture to the point that we can go out here and sit down with somebody and explain to them that this is what's fixing to happen. And if you look out here, you can see the sense, you can see the evidence that what I'm telling you is true. Now, if we cannot read the book of the Revelation, if we cannot read Bible prophecy and do that very thing, then of what value is it? It's of no value. And if there's not a way that we can test it, then of what value is it? Well, this is a test of it. Is it happening? Is it happening? Because if it's the truth, it happens. It either has happened in terms of prophecy that has been fulfilled, or it will happen. As a matter of fact, it will happen. It will happen. And so prophecy and the way the Lord more or less sets himself apart from anyone else in the universe is by being able to infallibly tell you what the future is going to be like. So this is the backdrop of all of that. Okay, so we're learning here that the Lord is actually, in talking about the seven heads and the crowns and the mountains and so forth, he's actually talking about global leaders. And that's exactly what we discover when we study these things out. And this eighth leader that comes out of the seven that he's been talking about here. It says in verse 11, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth." And we've already learned that the beast, according to Revelation 13, is the Antichrist. We're told there he's the Antichrist. We studied last week the unholy Trinity. The dragon being, you know, the father. And Revelation 13 and verse 1, the beast is the Antichrist. And then in the 14th verse of the 13th chapter, we learn that the false prophet is counterfeit Holy Spirit. And so the beast is a person. He's a person that's going to be possessed by the fullness of all that Satan is. In the same way that Satan entered into Judas. He entered into him, took complete control of his mind and his body. The Antichrist is going to be a person just like that. Where Satan literally habitates in a human being that is going to make himself totally available to the complete and total control of the devil, just like Judas did. So we got precedent for that in the person of Judas, and Antiochus Epiphanes, the one that, you know, sacrificed during the Maccabean period, the swine on the altar, the abomination of desolation is really what it amounted to. But anyway, all of these Old Testament kings and kingdoms were foreshadowing, the last day Antichrist that is probably alive right now. We do not know who he is. But if we really believe that Jesus Christ is going to come in our generation, he's out here walking around in the world somewhere today. And so maybe, who knows? Maybe we'll get closer and closer to knowing about where this person might be coming from. But let's just take a glance at 2 Thessalonians. Because that tells us a little something about that particular matter. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So here's Paul writing the Thessalonians about prophecy, about the future. And he's talking about the Antichrist, the very personality that we're reading about in the book of the Revelation. And so there's got to be a falling away first before this man of sin is going to be revealed. But it goes on to say in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." And so an effort to know who he is futile until this particular time arrives. Because the Lord is withholding that information and withholding the Antichrist in terms of his purposes. He's also withholding our understanding of who this person is until a certain time. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let," and that word "letteth" means hinder, "only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So I don't think we're going to ever know in advance of the rapture who this person is going to be because of this right here. That's why I wanted to turn to that.
I just thought about something that's interesting. Mm. That the Christians, you know, here on the earth and the Holy Spirit, the world wants to get rid of us. And so at some point here in the near future, the Lord's going to call us out. And he that led it is not going to be let. He's going to let it pour out.
Mm.
So, you know, they don't realize it or not, but they, you know, they're trying to force Christians and shut us all up and everything like that. They're getting ready to have their wish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Satan is going to one day indwell a human being. By the way, the Antichrist is a person just like you and me. And I think it's also fascinating that the Antichrist and the false prophet are human beings, just like every other human being we've ever known. And that they, human beings, are going to be first to be cast into hell that was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. Now, isn't that interesting to think about? That human beings created in the image of God are going to be the first inhabitants of the lake of fire. Before the devil is, before Satan himself is. Now, something that I think about from time to time just for personal therapy. Some of the best therapy you'll ever practice on yourself is seeing yourself the way God sees you. And I tell you what I've learned in pursuing that thought. Here's what he said. He said it to the most religious people alive on the face of the earth at that day. He was speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now listen to this. Listen to this one. "And the deeds of your father ye will do." Deeds. Next time you look at that verse, you need to draw a circle around deeds. Because the Lord doesn't leave it in the invisible dimension of ideas. Because you can't see how people think. But the Lord says, "Now, I know how Satan thinks. And I'm going to prove to you that you're just like him. No different. And every single thing that Satan has ever aspired to do, you will aspire to do. And everything that Satan has ever done, you will do it. And the deeds of your father ye will do." He didn't say you might do. He said you will. Now you tell me, if we're going to be honest in our thought life toward what God says, and he's very precise in his expression of things. He's very precise, and he is the ultimate genius, what you might say, when it comes to language. He's the author of all languages spoken on the face of the earth. The idea of language and communication originated in the mind of God. He's the creator of all of these things. And so when it comes to his ability to write, to speak and to write, he is the ultimate example in the universe of these skills. That's why no one could catch him in his words. They tried, but they couldn't catch him in his words. That's why we've had the Bible here now ever since the days of Moses and not one person or group of people have been able to undo even a jot or tittle of what he inspired. There is no evidence that has ever been found to refute anything that is said in this book. And it's still the bestseller of all the books that have ever been written or published, the Bible. Now, folks, that's an amazing kind of thing to think about. So anyway, we're discovering here that this beast and these heads, these mountains, is really referring to people. It's referring to leaders. It's referring to global leaders. And one of the characteristics you will find with all of them is they had global intent. They were world powers at that time. There are a number of places that we could turn to, if we had time to study it, and we're not going to take the time to study it, but in Daniel chapter 2, you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he saw this personage, the image of what seemed to be a person. And it had a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs made of brass, and legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And then it had toes of iron and clay. And what you have here is God's way of letting us know that the world is getting worse and worse and worse. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and then clay. The world's going to get worse and worse. And when it comes to this global effort, which Nebuchadnezzar was a type in the Old Testament of the Antichrist, I've learned this by reading the books. He's a type of the leader in the Babylonian Empire. And then you had the Medes and Persians. You had Cyrus, the Persian, and those that followed. It was a global power at the time. The Persians were conquered by the Greeks. Alexander the Great, he wanted to conquer the whole world. And then there was Rome, the Roman Empire, and Caesar wanted to be global. And so the prophecy, as we're going to be learning in Revelation, this global effort of the Roman Empire utterly failed. And these previous ones utterly failed. But there's going to be a revived effort at global dominion. And we're living in that time period to see all this take place. And that's what all of this is about. The five fallen in Revelation chapter 17, as we read it here in this section, is the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire. These five have fallen. They're the ones that fit the was, as we see it in verse 11. As a matter of fact, 10 and 11. But it says, there are seven kings, five are fallen. The five that are fallen is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Persia and Greece. And then it says one is, which at the time that John inspired this book, the Roman Empire still was in place. But then there comes a time when it's not going to be. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. There's going to come a time when it's going to fold up as a global power, and Rome did. That's history. That's literal history. But the prophecy is there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Now, next week, we're going to have to do this next week, but I want to speak a little bit about Catholicism and denominationalism and what's going on in America today and how the prophecy helps us to really understand exactly what's going on today as this global effort is being reinitiated. So try to read some of this, 13th chapter and the 17th chapter in particular, and also Daniel chapter 2, and you'll see how all this fits together. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jim, will you dismiss us this morning, brother?
Thank you.